Iris and Jan Hurst are our good friends. We met in Honolulu, Hawaii, and we're close with his brother, Randy, and his two nephews, Raleigh and Russ, and they are just a precious, precious couple. They're out of Springfield. So sorry, Leanne, I'm sorry for just like dissing your home state, but they live there, for goodness sakes. We're going there on a missions trip, and that's, well, you know, so they're just a precious couple, have a unique ministry that they'll tell you about, and we are honored to have Jan and Iris as our guests this morning. Would you welcome them with a round of applause as they come to minister the word today?
Thank you so much, bro. And he's a really good bro. How many know how blessed you are to have the shepherd, the pastor, and his wife that you have? Amen. These are quality people. These are the real deal. They are very special people. And it's just been a joy to get acquainted in Honolulu, Hawaii. And I'm tempted to kind of get even here because you were seriously dissing my state. I grew up in Missouri, baby. But everything you said was true. So I know my people. Okay. And I grew up a hillbilly in the Ozarks. And I'll share a little bit later, but actually was born in Africa, but grew up in Springfield, Missouri. And it is an amazingly needy place. We are ground zero for meth, almost in the country. The hillbillies just went from moonshine to meth, you know, and it's just the fallout from it has just been absolutely tragic. In Greene County, where I grew up in Springfield, Missouri, the national headquarters of the Assemblies of God is number one meth producing county in the state and I think even the country, right in the buckle of the Bible Belt. Sex slavery is at a peak there. In Branson, Missouri, family friendly. I'm just telling you folks, the enemy is everywhere and he's doing everything he can. So I'm saying, you'd think next door, oh, it's friends, there's darkness everywhere, but we shine that light. We shine that love and we can go in and penetrate and transform lives. So I'm excited for you guys going to Rockaway. That's awesome. Tanzania is kind of cool too, because that's where I was born. So this is my morning, man. This is great. So, and we'll share a little bit more about that later, but, it's just, a joy to have my wife with me. Iris, baby, could you just stand real quick just so they know who I belong to? And this is my better half. And Greg will definitely tell you she is definitely my better half. My own family likes her more than they like me, so that tells you something. But she's just such a gift from the Lord to me, and she's kind of the creative director of our ministry. She's far more creative than I am. And she would never say this, but I'm going to have to brag a little bit. She's definitely smarter than I am. Growing up in school, she pretty much topped her class every year all through school. And let's say I made the top half of my class possible. Okay. She graduated summa cum laude. I just graduated thank you laude. You know, I mean, it was just like, and she ended up getting a full scholarship to university in the U.S. She's originally from the South Pacific, and she came over and went to a very expensive, exclusive university here in the States. And long story short, we came together. I was living in her country of Samoa. She was living in the States, and yet somehow God brought us together. So how many know God has a plan for our lives? And he has something in store. And that's what Greg was saying. If you just put him first, you have no idea the adventure he will take you on. It is just mind-boggling. And so it has been a glorious life that we've had together. We have two sons, Alec and Andrew, or as I told you last year, we like to call them Nitro and Glycerin. They're lots of fun, but they're now 29 and 26, and both serving the Lord and in ministry, and our older one's married. But growing up, they had boundless energy that needed a boundless supply of food. You know, we tried to set up a college fund, and they ate that up. You know, we tried to set up a retirement, and they ate that up. And so, but God takes care of us. But we kind of felt like that little boy trying to feed the multitudes with what we had. You know, it just was almost impossible. But they're really wonderful boys. And, you know, that's, you can see the title. That's really what we're, bottom line, what we're trying to do in the world, what Jesus sent us to do. And that is to feed the multitudes the eternal bread of life. And the numbers are staggering. They're overwhelming. Right now, we got about 7.5 billion. You know, it took thousands of years for the world population to reach 1 billion people around 1900. And in a century, we've exploded to over 7 billion people. Every one of those numbers is a name of someone, a lost child of God. There are still 3 billion people who have never, ever heard, never understood their Creator became their Savior. And for some reason, He depends on us to go tell Him, to show Him, and to tell Him. And so we're overwhelmed with this. And so it's like feeding the multitudes. Because how many know there's a little inconvenient thing called time? We all die. We're on this planet for a short time, and we're gone forever, folks. And those 3 billion, they're here for a short window, and they're gone. We're gone. God has sent us in this generation, and we've never seen more people coming to Jesus and as ever before as in this generation, feeding the eternally lost multitudes in a short time, in a short time. You know, this is what Jesus, really this miracle was about. We know the feeding of the multitudes, the only one that was in all four Gospels. And yet the main point of that miracle was not the feeding of the multitudes. Now, Jesus cared about that they were hungry. They'd been listening to Him all day. But it was for the disciples. That's why He did that miracle primarily. He was saying, guys, this looks overwhelming. But guess what? This is how we're going to do it. You bring me what you've got, and I'm going to multiply that. Now, how many know it says the feeding of the 5,000? It was a lot more than 5,000. That was just the men. In those days, ladies, you know, they hadn't heard of what we know about now, so men were the only ones that counted, okay? Women and children. You're talking at least 15,000, maybe 20,000 people. And it was late in the day. And yet He says, just bring me what you've got. His point was, He's saying, you are going to be my partners. You bring me what you've got, and I will multiply it. No matter how much you bring me, I will make it enough. It will be more than enough. In fact, it's going to be so much, you're going to have a full basket left over for each and every one of you. His 12 disciples that were His partners each got their own at the end. And again, that's what Greg was saying. You sow it in. He's going to take care of you more than you can imagine. But He says, just bring me what you've got and I'll multiply it. And we know that it was late in the day. They were almost, the sun was setting. Darkness. Friends, how many know it's late in the day in the world right now? Darkness is falling. You know what I'm talking about? Friends, the world we are living in, the sun is setting. We are looking around. Everything seems to be crumbling. Creation is crumbling. Culture is crumbling. Christianity's protection and place in society is crumbling. But friends, Jesus made it really clear. Our darkest hour is our finest hour. Friends, do you realize, number one, that throughout church history, persecution has always produced the greatest character and the greatest harvests the church have ever known have been in their darkest hours. Friends, this is God's greatest hour of harvest. And we are seeing things happen we have never seen before. You know, the Assemblies of God, some of you may or may not know, but we started not as a denomination, but we started as a missionary movement. The Spirit came, filled these people with the power of God, and then they were kicked out of their mainline denominations, and they came together, and 300 people, just 300 people out of the nation, came together in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and then a year later in Chicago, they committed themselves to the greatest evangelism the world has ever seen. Now think of the audacity of 300 people to say that. I mean, you talk about cocky. That's just staggering. But these 300 people say, we are going to do the greatest evangelism the world's ever known. It wasn't anything to do with them. But friends, how many know they knew the Spirit came to reach this world and to propel them out. And friends, we have gone in a little over 100 years from 300 outcasts to right at 70 million Assemblies of God, brothers and sisters in this world, around this world. And friends, let me ask you, do you realize where that army of missionaries came from? all around this world. They came from right here. Every one of those missionaries in the Assemblies of God came from local, the vast majority of them, small Assemblies of God churches that sent their missionaries, missionaries that were called in services like this, and people like you that gave and sacrificed and sent this army around the world, and it has just impacted this world like a tsunami. And it starts right here. Never despise or underestimate what God is doing in your heart right now as you sit in that chair, because it is going to transform this world and eternity. God's doing eternal stuff right now this morning. You are the army that sends that army. And look what's happened. And you mentioned Tanzania. I was born in Tanzania. And I was the first white baby that tribe had ever seen. This is back. I was born in like 1932, but not quite. No, I'm joking. A couple of years after that, but we were down in southern Tanzania in Mbeya, the highlands of southern Tanzania. It was actually Tanganyika then, and Mom and Dad had just been there 6 years, but man, they cranked it out. And Mom and Dad built a Bible school. They literally physically built the Bible school, made the mud bricks. And they started about 50 churches, and Dad took over, and there was no education for the African children there, and started 5 schools there that then many of them fed into the Bible school, thousands and thousands, in 6 years. And as a result, he almost worked himself to death. And we had to come home. He almost didn't make the trip home. And I shared last year how when we were at the airport, I was a baby in my mother's arms. And the brother that my dad had asked, my parents had asked to dedicate me to the Lord, Asango Wisie, and a wonderful African man. He was the graduating speaker of the first class of that Bible school. And a few years ago, I got a chance to go back with my brother and sister to the 50th anniversary of that Bible school. And there he was. 2 weeks later, he went home to be with the Lord. And yet I got to see him just before he went home. And he saw this baby that he had dedicated was now a missionary all these years later. It was a beautiful, beautiful moment. But as we left, and they were leaving in the airport, and Dad was on a stretcher and bleeding to death, almost didn't make the trip home. And he broke from that crowd, and he ran across that tarmac, and he reached down sobbing, just sobbing. There was a crowd of African brothers and sisters at that airport. And he said in the Kinyakyusa language, Nikukugana, Nikukugana, Watwari Umbumi Kumyangu. He said, I love you, I love you. Because you brought me life. We're bringing life, folks. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's just the truth that Jesus said. And all we have to do is bring Him what we've got, and He will multiply that bread of life. And it will spread, and it will grow and multiply around this world. And that's what little churches and medium churches and big churches have been doing for 100 years. And God is multiplying whatever we have to bring. Some of us have got to Tanzania now. Some of you may know, you've been involved. I don't know if you know the stats, but it's just been mind-blowing. When Mom and Dad left there in 1959... the Lord had given a good foundation. They basically were the founders of the Assemblies of God there. They had no idea what God would do. Friends, in just the last, right now at 10 years, in 10 years, the Assemblies of God of Tanzania has planted right at 10,000 new churches in 10 years. Almost 3 a day. I'm not talking about almost 3 a day in the world, or almost 3 a day in all of Africa. I'm talking about almost three a day by the Assemblies of God in just one country of Tanzania. Folks, it seems like our darkest hour, but it's our finest hour. It's our finest hour. Because if anyone knows how short the time is, it's Him. And He can do more in 1 hour than we thought in decades and decades and decades. And how many know the kingdom of God's bigger than the Assemblies of God? Amen? There's a lot more going out there besides the Assemblies of God. Friends, just in China, approximately every day, between 30 to 40,000 people come to Jesus every day in China. 30 to 40,000. And you know that the persecution is being ramped up now again. I have a very close friend. He's been a missionary in China now for over 25 years. Brilliant guy, PhD from Scotland, but he's been there. He started a Bible school reaching unreached people. Bob Menzies, just a tremendous man of God. But he told me honestly, he said last year when he was back, and we had quite a bit of time together, he said, Jan, he said, this is the first time I've ever not really slept well at night for fear. He said, and I won't get into it too much, but basically some of you may or may know that the new premier, persecution is on. Some even are afraid there may be a new Mao in the making. There are now re-education. I'm talking, this is happening in the last 2 years. Re-education camps, quote, re-education of up to 100,000 Christians in one spot, just one shot. That's what's going on in China right now. Friends, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Persecution produces the greatest harvest we've ever seen. When they took over way back in the Cultural Revolution, the church exploded. It exploded. And it went from 1 million now. There's no way to know. It's between 100 million and even up to 150 million Christians in that country. Friends, this is God's hour. And all we do is bring it, and He multiplies it. We will feed these multitudes. You know, we had been for about four years in Indonesia. Some of you may or may not be familiar with Indonesia. But Indonesia is the fourth largest country in the world. It's about 260 million people in a chain of islands, pretty much the width or size of the United States. 17,000 islands covering 3,200 miles. 260 million people. It is the largest Muslim country in the world. And we had been there back in the 90s, and we had learned the language, and God gave us favor, and there was wonderful fruit and ministry. We led church planting teams, the Bible school that we taught in. The Lord had blessed, and we, in one 15-month period, the Bible school planted about 26 new churches in 15 months. We had learned the language so that I had to do all my preaching. You cannot use English in Indonesia, hardly at all, except maybe in the capital city of Jakarta. And even there, it's very limited. And so then in our fourth year, we get a letter from this Muslim-dominated government. We were the only missionaries that got this. It just seemed so random. And they said, you cannot come back. And we, the National Church Leadership, the Missionary Fellowship, did not understand it. And we were like, Lord, we're ready. The pistons are firing. We're ready to come back in our second term and hit it running. We have the relationships. We have the language. But how many know God had a plan? He wasn't wringing his hands. Man, I got to find somewhere to stick Jan and Iris now. You know, I thought I had them taken care of. And long story short, we were back in the States for 1 year of itineration. I was putting nitro and glycerin down to bed. And that was always fun. They finally drifted off to sleep. Iris and I would take turns putting them down, praying with them. And I was laying there in the darkness. We were going to be going to Fiji. I was going to be the academic dean at the Bible school there. And the Lord dropped in my heart one thing. And I'm not one of these guys that gets heavy revies a lot, you know, what I call heavy revies. I don't see dreams. I don't hear audible voices. God speaks to me. Aren't you glad that God speaks to each of us in His own way? It's just as real. It's just as right. But that night He dropped a word into my heart, and it was the word radio. I had nothing to do with radio. I had never done radio. I wasn't interested in radio. I didn't really believe in media ministry. And I still don't. The way it's done sometimes. Okay? All right? I mean, I was like Peter that needed the sheet to come down. Don't call unclean what I call clean. You know, it was that kind of thing for me. And I said, Lord, you know, and I grew up in Pentecost. I know, you know, we confuse impressions and words and thoughts with God sometimes. How many know, just because someone says God told me doesn't mean He necessarily told them. Time will tell. And I said, Lord, I'll commit it to you. The week we arrived in Fiji, never done radio. I was asked to do a radio program. And I'm like, okay, maybe there's something here. And long story short, the Lord blessed. I would just drive in and do it live every week. And then pick up Iris and the boys. And the Lord blessed. The audience grew very rapidly. And then another night I was putting the boys down to bed. And He said, this is what I want you to do for the Pacific Islands. And long story short, we just started. We had no grand plan. We were just trying to obey the Lord where we were. And now the ministry has grown and it's gone far beyond radio. It's in all kinds, from television to blogging to newspapers to small groups to one-on-one evangelism all around the world. Now, on every continent, every day, about millions and millions, literally, are hearing, being connected to local churches. Everything we do is through the local church. But we started off and we wanted to be on secular stations. And the Lord said, I don't want you to go on Christian stations. Now, praise God for Christian stations, right? Who listens to Christian stations? Christians. Yeah, I do. Of course, I'm a missionary. Why wouldn't I listen? You know, I got to be honest, I don't always listen to Christian stations, but I'm kind of a hep cat like Greg. You know, I'm cool. But anyway. And so, and, you know, a fisherman doesn't go fishing in an aquarium. Okay, he goes where the fish are. And he said, I want you to go where the lost listen. And so we are on secular stations in prime time. We're not talking about 2:30 in the morning. We're talking about 7, 7:30, 8 in the morning during drive time. In countries, we are on up to 10 times a day. And we present Christ in every... It's very contemporary, very, very concise. The name of our program is Think a Minute. Iris is the one that came up with that. Again, she's the creative one. And it's actually several minutes, but, you know... Think several minutes didn't quite have the same ring as think a minute, so we went with that. But my brother says that's false advertising, you know. It's not a minute, you know. Actually, I'll share in a moment, but Pastor Deshaun used think a minute in Sri Lanka for a number of years, and he actually made it 1 minute. And I'll share just a moment all that he did. But in all of these countries, in prime time, up to 10 times a day, we don't pay a dollar for airtime anywhere. And, you know, Christian ministries that are on the radio, the lion's share of their budget goes to airtime. So God has given us an incredibly cost-effective means of what? Multiplying the bread of life to millions a day. We are reaching so many more each day than we thought we would in our lifetime. And, folks, we are not even really that good. I'm just telling you. You know, we're amateurs trying to be professionals. You know, but you bring him what you've got and he will multiply it. That's all he asks. Pastor Deshaun used it for a number of years. He was on the radio on 5 stations 3 times a day with an audience of about 2 million people. Okay, both in Sinhala and in English. He also, they were doing it on cell phones as a download through SMS text. About 100,000 people a day got Think a Minute on their cell phones. Now, that's just in one city of one country, and God is using this ministry around the world in all these countries, and we just give it away to the national pastors and leaders and say, it's yours. Run with it. Translate it. Adapt it. Rewrite it. Whatever you want to do. But help them connect to their lost cities and their lost tribes. They don't realize that there are opportunities sitting right in their lap, but they don't know how to make the most of them. Friends, how many know we are going to answer for the opportunities that we had? That we didn't maximize. And so we are just trying to faithfully make the most of every opportunity and tool he's given us. China. The China government came to us and said, we want to publish books of your messages. China wasn't even on our radar. And so, long story short, God connected us with an amazing contact. You have to be very careful dealing with that situation. And we ended up publishing a book. In about 2 weeks, it sold out across China. They said, we want another book. I mean, when they move in China, they move so fast. And we're like, okay, we'll try to put together another one. It was collections of our messages and with audio. They want to learn English so much in China. So the second book sold out quickly. Then we did a third book, a larger compilation. I finally went for a book tour. And as I arrived at the airport, I was just blown away. I was there and there were banners, welcome, Think a Minute. This is from the government. I was there in lecture halls teaching 600, 700, 800 people on the Sermon on the Mount in China. I was on television teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. Friends, God is opening doors we've never seen before because he's multiplying the message that is needed in this hour to so many billions of people. We had a testimony from a principal of a high school in the little island country of Kiribati. He said, I want to thank you for your program. He said, we start every day of our high school with Think a Minute, piped through our intercom system. He said, you are giving our young people answers they are not getting anywhere else, including the churches in these syncretistic cultures where all they see is hypocrisy, they see immorality, they see corruption amongst, quote, Christians. But he said, you are giving them the reality of Jesus Christ. We start our high school there. We've never been there, but they have heard our voice every day for years and years and years, and they're connected to the local Assemblies of God church. Friends, God is just doing things that just multiplies if we just give him what we've got. So many other testimonies we could share. The country of Iris, that she was born in Samoa, or Samoa, as you probably more recognize the name. We started there, and the program became number one in just a couple of weeks, but there was a young man, I'll just say his name was Tavita, which is David in Samoa, and he was probably the most high-profile gay homosexual in the country. He was a very charismatic, talented guy. He hosted things on TV and he hosted talent shows and all this. But he also worked at the radio station where our program was aired. And he listened every day for 5 months. And after 5 months, you see, they may be hearing my voice or a local pastor's voice, but it's the voice of the Spirit that's speaking through every day as they sit at the breakfast table, as they're riding in that car. And the vast majority of them will never walk into a church to hear about Jesus. The Bible never tells the world to go to church. It tells the church to go to the world. That's where Jesus was. You realize the vast majority of his miracles, they did not take place in the temple. They did not take place in the synagogue. They took place out there, where he brought the light into the darkness. And he was transformed and set free. And he has been married with 3 children serving the Lord now for 18 or 19 years. Lasting fruit to Vita. Just through, it wasn't a radio program. It was simply the message of Jesus that came through a radio program. The radio is beside the point. Doesn't matter whether it's behind a pulpit in a church or through a radio or a blog or whatever it is. The power of the seed, the gospel is the power. It's not power of personality. It's the power of the gospel that saves and transforms lives forever. Amen? But we have to multiply that bread of life. Well, we could go on and on with testimonies, but just recently I'll just share this. The Lord has opened a country we've been so burdened for, the country of Japan. Many people don't realize Japan really has virtually never, ever in its history been reached. There has never been a revival. There has never been a movement in that country of 130 million people. 127 million of that people are basically from one people group and language. Never been effectively reached. And yet just a few months ago, God has opened the door for Think a Minute to start being used there as they teach English, as they use English teaching evangelism because Japanese want to learn English so much. Cambodia. That's the only way our Assemblies of God churches in Cambodia can evangelize is through English teaching. And so now they're talking to us about using all of our material to be able to teach English and use it in Cambodia. All the churches in Cambodia. God just keeps opening doors because all we do is we just walk through the door when he opens it. And he keeps multiplying it. But you know, it just started with Iris and I bringing in what we got. And that's all we do, every one of us. Well, you think back of that boy with that lunch. And, you know, you may have thought of this, but I remember it was a few years ago. It just dawned on me that that boy was not even counted in the crowd. Forget being a name. He wasn't even a number. He was a non-entity. But he was the one Jesus chose to be his partner in the miracle. And he had nothing next to him. You know, it wasn't even really a lunch. It was a snack. Now, for my boys, that was like a, that wasn't even a snack. Okay. You realize it was pickled fish. It was basically a couple of sardines and some crackers. Okay. This isn't like a nice big spread. Next to nothing. And he took it and he multiplied it. And many of us, we may feel like an absolute nobody, a non-entity. We don't have great talent. We don't have great treasures. You bring him what you've got and you see what he did with that boy and you see what he's been doing with people like you for all these years, just through the Assemblies of God, and they just bring what they've got and he is multiplying it like we've never seen before, especially in this hour. You know, he knows what we have to bring because he gave it. He knows what you got because he's the one that gave it. You know, I remember when I was 4 years old, we were living in Springfield, Missouri, back in that dreadful state of Missouri, you know. out in the hills of the Ozarks. We lived 5 years out in the country, and we were coming home from church, and there was a country store called Turner's Store, and I asked to buy, now this, we call it pop. I wanted to get a bottle of pop. Okay, that's how we call it down there. Okay, you may call it soda or whatever, but we call it pop. So I was like four, and I said, "Hey, wait! I want to stop at Turner's. I want to get some pop." We're coming home from church, and Mom says, "Well, where do you have? You don't have any money." I go, "Yeah, yeah. You know what you gave me for Sunday school?" And she goes, "I said, well, I gave some of it." She said, "What?" She said, "That all goes to Jesus." I said. And I was, this is what my thinking was. I was like, pennies are for Jesus, dimes are for pop. Okay? So I still had the dimes. I gave the pennies, but I still had the dimes, you know. Well, needless to say, I started to learn that day that pennies and dimes are for Jesus. Mom and Dad kind of helped tutor me that day. But, you know, He knows what we have, but He's so fair because He only asks for what we've got. He only asks for what He's given us. And so He's not up there just uptight or anything. He's just saying, "Hey man, here you go. You got all this, whatever I've entrusted into your life. Just bring me some. Just bring me some. And let me multiply." I don't know why He chooses to do that, except that He wants us to be partners with His divine miracle of reaching His lost world and multiplying it. He wants us to bring materials for His miracles. But He says, "Bring me something and then I'll multiply it. But bring me some materials, whatever you've got." And you know, we know Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece or workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared in advance for us to do." Okay, He has prepared each one of you. You know, on a project, a construction site, you'll see, or at a business supply and building supply, you'll see building projects with materials set aside and there's a name on it. And, you know, these materials go for this job. He's marked every one of our materials for certain miracles. He's marked your materials for certain miracles. He's marked my materials for certain miracles and multitudes. And He's saying, "Just bring me what I've set aside for you to bring, and I'll take it from there." He's marked our materials, and He's prepared us in advance. Friends, I don't want to stop short of the multitudes and the miracles that He wanted to do through me simply because I just didn't bring it. And He gave it to me. He gave me that Sunday school offering. And He said, "Just give your Sunday school offering and I'll do it. But I'm waiting. I'm asking you to just bring it." And He will do miracles you would not imagine through your materials. But your materials aren't just what's in your hand. It's what's in your heart. It's what's in your head. Your talents, your training, all of that. You know, I got to tell a story about a man years ago at an Assemblies of God church in Oakland, right in your neck of the woods, as we would say. And he was the janitor, the custodian in that church. And he was a very shy, quiet man. They said that, this is way back, I think in the 60s. They said he was so shy that he couldn't even look you in the eye on Sunday when you tried to say hi to the brother. He would just kind of drop his head and kind of walk away. But they said he loved the Lord with all his heart. And he was the last one in the altar praying for people to come to Jesus. Well, finally one day they noticed he was there for many years. He hadn't been cleaning the church for several days. He lived in a tiny little apartment next to the church. So the pastor and a couple of the staff went to check on him. And sure enough, he was lying on the floor. He'd gone home to be with the Lord. So they gathered the few possessions he had. Obviously, he never married. I mean, he had no social confidence. And they found a stack of little steno pads, what we used to call steno pads, little notebooks that, you know, secretaries would use to take notes and shorthand or whatever. And the pastor, it was a stack of them. And the pastor opened the first page. And it was just a list filled, each page filled with names. And beside each name was a place and a date. And as the pastor was looking through these pages, he realized that this janitor, this custodian, had gone out according to the record and the dates and the places almost every day sharing Jesus with people. This is a guy who was so shy he couldn't say hi, but he was so compelled by the love of Jesus in his heart. They counted up the names in those little notebooks, and there were over 30,000 6,000 names of people. That shy man, that shy custodian, had personally shared Jesus with, one by one by one. And you say, man, what can I bring? What? This guy seemingly had almost no ability, no confidence, but the Spirit will give you the ability, the dunamis, and that's all that means, to rise to the challenge He's given you, and all you have to do is bring what you've got. He multiplied Himself to 30,000 people, one by one, a man like that. And friends, it doesn't matter what your occupation is, whether you're blue collar or white collar. You know, I mentioned this earlier, that we forget that Jesus was a businessman, probably for about 15 years before He became a preacher. All of His miracles were outside in the real world. The apostles were businessmen. They weren't preachers. Okay? Fishing businesses. They were involved in careers. That's who God wants to use. There's a man, Indian man from India named Jacob Prabhakar. He was born and very impoverished in a rural area. And a missionary that worked there saw that Jacob was a very bright boy. And so this missionary sponsored him from grade school all the way through. Very dirt poor family. He went all the way through and became an eye surgeon. And instead of staying in the West, Dr. Jacob came back to India. India has more blind people than any country in the world. 15 million blind people just in the country of India. And he goes in and he does cataract camps. And he goes out to these rural, poor areas where they would never get treatment. And he goes in with his team. And they will go in for 2 or 3 days. This guy has so devoted himself to developing his skills and his training. The average eye surgeon in America that would do cataract surgery, on average, will do about 400 surgeries a year. Jacob Prabhakar averages about 400, almost 400 a day. Okay, when he goes into these cataract camps. He has gotten it down, the procedure, because the vast majority of these blind people in India are needlessly blind. They have cataracts, and they just need a surgeon. And he can do a procedure. Now, and trust me, he's very, very well trained. These aren't discount cataract surgeries where they're walking away worse than they came, okay? Don't misunderstand it. You're like, okay, what are the results of this thing, you know? He can do a surgery in about 2 minutes. And he sits on a stool, and there are two beds, patient beds on each side, and he swivels. He will not eat, he will not drink, he will not go to the bathroom for about 8 hours because he says every couple of minutes that's another person that didn't get their sight that I could have given it to them. And he goes in. The most he ever did in one day, I think, was 465. And he swivels, does 2 minutes, swivels, 2 minutes, 2 minutes. But he doesn't just give them physical sight. He then has Bible studies with them before he leaves, and he gives them a Bible, and he shares Jesus with them so that they will then have spiritual sight and see the light and come to Jesus, and they know this man loves me. For him to come back and do this, he could have stayed in the West and made bunches of money. Friends, God, He just gave what He had, and God is multiplying it unbelievably. Iris came from the island country of Samoa, and I close with this. John Williams was the apostle of Polynesia, came there in 1830, and from Scotland Presbyterian Church, planted the church in Samoa. God began to move. He then had a vision, not just for Samoa, but he had a vision for all of Polynesia. So he began to train Samoans and take them on trips in church planting teams, and he took them. And he went all around that area. Today, there has still been for many, many years. Iris grew up in her town of Apia, Samoa. It's a beautiful, beautiful little city with a harbor that is just picturesque. And right at the center of that is a monument to John Williams. And Samoa's motto is founded upon God. It was a transformation of that society. He went to the island of Eremanga, which is in Vanuatu, used to be New Hebrides. And when they landed on the beach that day with his team, and he had an interpreter. They were met by the locals, the tribe, the chief, who basically drew a line in the sand and said, if you cross that line, you will die. You are not welcome here. And John Williams, through the interpreter, said, I must cross that line. I have been sent by your Creator and my Creator to cross that line. He loves you because he's not just your creator, he's your savior. And that was the day that he was murdered and martyred. November 20th, 1839, he was 43 years old. Over the next 30 years, that Presbyterian church in Scotland sent six more missionaries, one after the other, after the other, and every one of them was murdered and martyred and cannibalized by those islanders on that little island of 4,000 people. Finally, the news came back on a Sunday. The message came back. Two of those were brothers, George and James Gordon. And the message came back of James now was dead too. And that mother was in that service and heard now her second son had died trying to reach those islanders in Vanuatu. She began to weep uncontrollably. The church stopped the service. They gathered around her and ministering to her. And finally she said, stop. She said, I'm not crying because my sons are gone. They are with Jesus. She said, I'm crying because I have no more sons to send to those people. She said, they're lost forever. My sons are okay. Yes, I miss them, but those people are lost forever. Friends, she got it. She got it. And she just gave. Some of us, it may even be giving your kids. You never know. You know, God may have you surrender your kids to ministry or whatever, but all we do is bring him what we've got, and he will Friends, the church has been planted all over Polynesia to this day, but it starts with bringing what we've got, and he is reaching this world in this last hour like we've never seen before. Father, I just pray right now as Pastor Greg comes that you would seal your truth, your love, your grace in our hearts. Help us to see what you see. Help us to have your heart as we prayed earlier in the worship. And I pray that we would simply be ready and willing to bring what we've got. You don't ask for anything more. You just say, bring what you've got and watch me work. I will make it more than enough. In fact, enough will be left for you that you will not imagine. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Greg, please come.
Amen. Amen. Powerful, yeah? I was thinking as Jan was speaking, what are the reasons why we might not bring what we have? And I thought, God, how we get in your way. We just get in his way. When we start telling him what we think we know. God, don't you know this isn't much? Don't you know this is not how you feed thousands? God, this is a lot. I have a better plan, God. I don't know about you. I don't want to get in God's way. He's not restrained to act according to how much we have. The only restraint God has is when we don't offer. Let's not be those people who restrain God. Let's not be those people who get in his way. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the consuming fire. That's power. But in his divine cooperation with humanity, he asks us simply to join him. And the only thing that hinders is if we don't. I'm so thankful that we're not a church who has had a practice of hindering God, at least in our giving. But I know this, God wants us to go a lot further than just filling out a pledge card. A lot further. We all live in neighborhoods. We all have social groups. We all work with people. And what about them? Let's not get in God's way. let's let him move. And all it takes is just saying yes. Abraham said yes. Noah said yes. Moses said yes. David said yes. The disciples said yes. And none of them knew what God had in store. They didn't even know what he was doing while they were saying yes. They just kept saying yes every step, and then God did something miraculous. I wonder what would happen in our lives, in our daily lives, just if we said yes every day. Let's pray. As I pray, it's okay if you fill out your pledge card while I'm praying. God is not offended by your writing while prayer is happening. So let's do that. Ushers, if you'd prepare yourselves to collect our cards, and let's say yes to God, and let's offer what great or what little we have, and let God do what he can do. Father, we thank you for this message this morning. It's a powerful message. The scripture referenced is one that we hear often in mission services, but the truth and the evidence of your moving through the stories, I don't think I'll ever tire hearing them. Father, forgive us for being self-preservationists. Forgive us for saying, what about mine? When your economy says, if you'll give everything, I'll give you more than you started with. Each disciple got a basket full left over. They ended with more than they have. Forgive us, God, for withholding the little without even knowing that you love to give. And we'll end with more. But it takes that first faith step of giving what we have. Forgive us, Lord, for wanting to preserve the little and completely missing the abundance that's to come. And I know as a father, if my children were to have rejected the gifts I had for them, it would hurt me. I want to bless them. God, I can't imagine what your heart feels when you so desperately want to give to your people, but we reject it, thinking we know better, and we get in your way. God, I pray in Jesus' name that these cards that we place in the offering basket right now, and they represent 12 months of commitment, that you would teach every one of us this next year what it means to give what we have, what it means to sacrifice, at least we think it's sacrificing. If we could see it from your perspective, it's not sacrifice at all, because you are pour in abundantly more than we could even imagine or think. Help us, Lord, to see as you see, to experience your economy, to experience, God, the partnership of reaching lost people. Thank you for this amazing privilege and opportunity, God, of sharing and being your laborers. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Take those cards.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.